Welcome to Way of Life Fellowship. If you've never been before, we call ourselves Way of Life Fellowship because we want our beliefs, our Christianity, we want Jesus in us to be who we are, not just something we do. And so that's what we're all about. We're all about trying to live as the Bible calls us to live and try to figure out what that's all about. And so I'm really glad that you're here, and I hope that you will make this place your home. So a couple of announcements here. One is we are going to be starting some small groups. Now, the way that we've kind of structured our church is a lot like a house party. This right here that you're entering into is the foyer. This is where you can learn kind of the house rules. You walk into a house, you know whether or not to kick off your shoes before you walk in on the carpet. You just kind of look around and figure out what all the house rules are. We don't have a whole lot of house rules, but our house rules pretty much are love each other and love Jesus. And so that's kind of our shoe kicking off rule. And as we go through, we want to move you from the foyer, this point right here, into the living room ministries. And the living room ministries, we haven't really developed quite yet, because the living room ministries consist of men getting together, because at a house party, you walk into a room and you see a bunch of people in there, you're going to gravitate toward people who are a lot more like you. And so that's what we want to do with our living room ministries. And we haven't really started those yet, but then we're jumping right into our kitchen ministry. And our kitchen ministry at a house party, the kitchen is where intimacy happens. It's where you walk in and you talk with the cook, and by the time that you receive full refrigerator rights to a house, you know people intimately in that house. You get full refrigerator rights, you open their refrigerator door, and you know everything there is to know about that family as soon as you open that refrigerator door, right? You know how, if whether or not they, you know, shop regularly, or whether they let things go bad, what they had for dinner last night, you know, those sorts of things are in there. And so So that's really our small group ministry, is that refrigerator rights ministry, that kitchen ministry. And so that's really what we're starting in October, is we're starting a couple of these small groups that are built around the idea of growing together in fellowship. Not fellowship like we have come to use the term for potlucks or after church event type things, but more or less diving in deep, getting to know the heart of people, and kind of be revealing yourself to them, being vulnerable with them. And so those small groups are happening, and they're starting here in October. We have one beginning at our home in October for people who are new to Way of Life Fellowship, and you're wanting to know more about it and wanting to become a family member. And then we have another small group that's meeting on Wednesday nights, and Wednesday night small group is at the Wises and up on a hill far away. It's not that far away. It's not that far away, but it's up on this. Yeah, no problem. it's got a beautiful view. And so they're having a potluck every single week. And so every week they're having food and fellowship together, and they're going through a really cool book. And so that's going to be a six or eight week study on a book called The Christian Atheist. Really cool thing. So we have been birthed. We are a daughter church. We've been birthed from a church called Jefferson Baptist Church. If you haven't been there or unfamiliar with it, it's in the town of Jefferson. There's about 800 people that attend that church regularly. Would call that probably more. That would call that church their home. They are having a 40th anniversary celebration, and they've invited all of the daughter churches to come. We are number 7, and I love that we're number 7 because it's like the holiest number, and so it makes us the good kid, right? So we're number 7, and we want to show up there. And so some of you who may want to be involved in that, that's coming up on October 12th. It's a Saturday evening at 5:30 p.m., and it will be at Jefferson Baptist Church. They're canceling all of their Sunday ministries, all of their like their normal Saturday night service for all of the daughter churches to come together for this event. So it's kind of it's a cool opportunity for us to just sort of show up and say, hey, here's who we are, here's what we're doing, and come visit us sometime. And so there is no childcare. However, there is a Christian magic show that's happening for like an hour, and that period of time will just captivate the kids and probably me too. Anyway, but what we want to do is if you want to be a part of that, part of helping out with that, whether on the worship side of it or if you want to help out with the booth, putting a booth together, then talk with Sharon Jones, who's right now in the children's ministry area. Talk with Sharon or myself, and we can kind of get that all situated and in order. So, all right. No other announcements, I think, and so we'll go ahead and get started this morning. Let's start with prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you that you have built in us a desire to worship you and to love you. God, I just ask that today we would just realize that vision, realize the our understanding of who you are, just the fact that you've filled us, that Jesus is living in us, that if we believe in him and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, that we are free from our sins, that we are free from captivity. Lord, that's a pretty amazing thing. And so, Lord, I just thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing. And God, I just ask that you would bless this service. Be with my words. May they be your words. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and look in them. We're going to open up to the book of Luke, and Luke is going to be where we kind of land for today. There's going to be a lot of other verses that we're going to look at. I'm going to just fire those out at you, so you don't need to. If you need a Bible, there's people coming around to hand out a Bible. Just let them know. But we're going to be going through and looking through this. I know that some of us have been conditioned to read the Bible on the screen, and I know that's a really nice nice thing, and it's really an easy thing for us to be able to do, and we will do that from time to time, and we will probably do that eventually. But while we get started, as we're kind of growing from infancy and through infancy and into adolescence as a church body, we really want to just emphasize the importance of opening your own Word of God, your own Bible, so that way you kind of get the feel for where things are, and that way you can underline and highlight and write notes in it. That's what I love about the Word of God, is that it's not something that is stale. It's not something that needs to be just plain or dry. It is alive and active. And so I mark up my Bible like crazy. As I'm listening to sermons, I'm just highlighting and I'm underlining and I'm writing notes next to things. So as I read through my Bible, it's almost like this scrapbook of things that I've learned and things that have really stuck with me. Because I don't keep all my sermon notes in my Bible, it's easier this way to just have it in here written down. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. And this is actually a reciting of Isaiah that Jesus says after he's been rejected at Nazareth. He walks into Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was custom. So his custom on the Sabbath day was to walk into the synagogue and begin to preach. And this is where we start to see this kind of beginning of the Sabbath ministry, where a guy stands up and starts speaking to a bunch of people. And so Jesus walks in and he says this, rolling out a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, he finds the place where it is written this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this is kind of a cool thing, because what we're talking about today is the function of the church. the function of the body of Christ. We've talked about the last couple weeks, we talked about our fellowship and what does it mean to be in fellowship with each other and that it's not just a potluck. We've talked about our family, what does it mean to be a family of believers. We've talked about our faithfulness, what are we basing our faith on? And what are the main key points that we just can't, they're non-negotiables. And we talked about those things, and today we're talking about our function. What is it that we're to do, right? So we all gather together in this place on a Sabbath in order to hear a sermon, in order to worship together. But why do we do that? And I mean, if you think about it, some people, right, have made a decision during this generation that church just is obsolete. That it doesn't really do much for me, that it's not really necessary to come to church. I can listen to sermons online. I can listen to sermons on the radio. I can worship at home while I'm doing the dishes or cleaning or whatever, or while kids are yelling in the other room. I can't really worship then, but maybe you can. I don't know, but I can't. But, you know, people think that they can worship outside of church, and that's great. You should. You should do those things. However, Jesus has called us in Hebrews to not forsake meeting together, to not stop meeting together because pagans stop meeting together. And what happens when you stop meeting together is you begin to do exactly what Satan wants you to do, exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Now, if you're in the military or have understood the military in any way, shape, or form, you understand that a very simple, basic method of conquering people is divide and conquer. You divide them first, and then you conquer them individually. I do this all the time when I'm playing the game Risk. People won't play Risk with me anymore because I have a tendency to find the weakest player. I always make sure that we have a weak player playing at the game, and I say this to the weakest player: Do you want to come in second place? And they're like, yeah. Okay, work with me then. I'll help you. And so I start telling them where to put their pieces. Already I've divided the game, right? And now we start going, and then I tell them to build up in various areas. They build up, and all the other two players or three players or whatever are just like, I hate this. You shouldn't do that. That's illegal. I'm like, there's no rule that says I can't have a teammate right here that said, you know, I mean, it's an informal agreement. And so they build their army until finally I say, okay, you've got enough. Now go, just start going, and go, and I'm encouraging them, you can do it, you can beat them, and they go through, and they just dwindle out their own army, as well as everyone else's army, so they're all just sort of individuals sitting on their own continents by themselves. Meanwhile, I'm like in Greenland with like my huge force, and I just start going around the world, systematically defeating people, and before I even finish destroying people, they're like, this is stupid, and they walk away. What did I do? I angered them because I divided them, and I divided the game, and then I conquered. And that's what Satan does, and that's what he does with non-Christians and Christians alike. When we stop meeting together, when we decide that we can be our own church, we can be our own body of Christ, I can fellowship with a small, tiny group of people and not worship together corporately, but instead I'm doing this all by myself, and that's dangerous. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together. Now that we've discussed the idea of meeting together, so meeting together is important, that's why we're here. Now let's discuss, what do we do when we get here? I mean, let's think about it. Some of you have been raised in the church. Some of you have experienced and heard nearly every sermon under the sun, right? Some of you are just like, man, this is old news. I've heard this over and over and over again, and whatever, it's fine. I'm not getting anything new out of this. Well, think about it in this way. Do you think Jesus knew everything when he went to the synagogue and when he would gather together with other believers? Do you think that he maybe from time to time was like, oh, man, I've heard this so many times, right? I wrote this. You think at all that he possibly, Jesus, the Son of God, the guy who we're coming here to worship together, do you think that at all that there was potential for him to get bored listening to the Word of God? Yeah, Huge potential for that. I mean, imagine it. Maybe some of you have gone through college and you've written papers or whatever, and you've read them, and you've reread them, and you've read them again, and then you have somebody else proofread them. By the time that you're ready to either present this thing to the class, or by the time you're ready to hand it in to the teacher, you're done with it. You're like, I'm so sick of reading that thing. I could recite that in my sleep. Now imagine coming to a Sunday service every Sunday or every Sabbath and sitting down and listening to the same thing you wrote over and over and over again. Jesus very easily could have gotten bored, but did he ever exhibit boredom or an unappreciation for the Word of God? No, it was all glorified. Why? Because he knew, even though it was about him, it wasn't about him at that moment. Coming and being a part of that service was his human act in order to demonstrate to us that it's necessary for us to do the same thing he would do. He was setting an example for us so that we might be able to come together. And what he says to his disciples is this: love one another. In John 13, 34, he says, love one another, love one another. And who's he telling this to? He's telling this to his disciples. Now listen, a lot of times we believe that the church's job always is to love one another in terms of loving the community. Love as the body of Christ, love the community, love the community, love the people, love the people, love the people. Jesus is saying to his disciples, to his Christ followers, love each other. He's saying, church, love each other. You know, carry each other's burdens, carry each other's struggles. He's not saying one another referring to our duty to love all human beings. Instead, he's referring specifically to the need for the disciples to love each other. And we have to have unity as a body of believers. If we don't have unity, then we're nothing. We're divided. We're conquered. And so now we know it's not just about our duty as the church is not just about private worship and private prayer and private devotion to Christ. It is also about public, corporate, together, loving one another, worshiping together, and living for Jesus together. And so Paul says this: do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. He says that in Galatians 6:10. He says, especially to the family of believers. Why would he do that? Why would he say that? Because it's important for the troops, it's important for the unit to be together, because if there is any division among the ranks, we're going to lose the war. We're going to lose it as a group of people, as a body of Christ. We're going to start talking about how the head just isn't as attractive as he should be, or how the toe really isn't pulling its weight, right? We talked about this last week where we talked about the body of Christ and how we have to live in unity with each other. We have to be in unity. So we can't do that unless we meet together, and we can't do that unless we have fellowship together. John wrote, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. John's talking about those who walk in the light. He's talking about spiritual fellowship, not just casual acquaintances. He's talking about deep relationship, not run into the grocery store and see each other periodically from time to time. It's about deep fellowship. It's about revealing your innermost frustrations and innermost sins to somebody who you know is not going to judge you because of your sins and your sinfulness. That's one of the scariest things for people. I mean, number one is public speaking. Number two is falling. And number three is probably intimacy. I would probably say number two is intimacy. In fact, probably number one is intimacy, because intimacy is what causes us to be afraid of revealing our pitfalls. I don't want to stand in front of people and talk publicly because they will find out that I'm an idiot, right? That's kind of the feeling that we have. The fact of the matter is this: we hate, as humans, we hate the flesh part of us that does not want to share our innermost secrets, our frustrations, our shortcomings, to confess and admit that we stink at life, right? But the fact of the matter is, there is joy and there is peace that can come from true fellowship. When we walk together in the light, there is, maybe you've experienced this, you come clean with something to somebody. Something that you've been carrying for a long time, that Satan has convinced you that you are the only person who's ever experienced this. And you come clean with it. And you're just like, I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but I'm telling it to you. And you just tell somebody. And after that, there's this weight that physically just feels it's lifted off your shoulders. It's like Satan and his demons just drop off of your back and that you're able to walk freely because you're walking in the light. Because you've confessed that. It's not about confessing that to me or to a priest. It's about confessing it to Jesus and to somebody else. Jesus says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. So you may be healed, right? There's a purpose for that. So fellowship is true fellowship. Unity is true unity. That's why we meet together, is for those purposes, to draw each other closer so that Satan will not be able to stand against us. Jesus says that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. This is how he builds his church. Unity. Unity. We have to be unified. So there's these things that we have to do, that Jesus kind of commands us to do as the body, as the bride of Christ. Worship is one of them. And we get together and we worship him, and our relationship with God is both private and public. We want to worship him. Truly, we need to have both. And so 1 Peter 2 says this, we are called to declare God's praises. The implication is that this is a public declaration. We declare his praises. It's not like I'm declaring his praises in my kitchen or in my living room. It's about Jesus, it's about declaring his praises together. And so the biblical model in both the Old and the New Testament is that songs were a part of worship. They were a part of worship. It's what you did. In fact, more than anything else, songs, singing songs of praise, is the number one mentioned way to worship God. That's why we do it. You may ask yourself, why do we get together and sing songs? Now, you also have to think about this. There is the sensitivity of who your audience is. I'm not going to go down to the South and go into a black gospel church and start singing, Here I Am to Worship or Shout to the Lord, right? Because they're going to stand and stare at me and say, what is this? This is not that energetic. We can't dance to it. It's just a difference of worship styles, right? And so there's differing ways that we worship. But here's the thing. A lot of people in a lot of churches, and I'm hoping that this never really happens here, is that people will always complain about the worship. They will want it to be a different style of worship. We want older hymns. We want newer songs. We want this, we want that. And they start complaining about the worship. But you know what? In Proverbs, it says, sing to me a new song. In Psalms, it says, sing to me a new song. A new song. And so writing new songs and singing new songs is a part of who we are as a church. Worshiping God in new ways. Let me tell you this. I've led worship for quite a long time. I've taught people how to play guitar and how to lead worship. I have three or four kids that were in my youth ministry over the years that are worship leaders across the United States. And that's exciting to me. That's really cool. I play worship songs. I listen to worship songs. I try to find the newest worship songs. And you know what? You can only play a certain song so many times before you just get bored with it. Before it just gets tiring. But here's the thing. I've heard it like 20 times during the week. You come to service and hear it one time. You're blessed by it. And they're like, why don't we sing that song more? And the worship team is like, this song is ridiculously redundant and old. Could we stop singing this song? And then we get, this. And so it's just this. It's just another place where Satan can get his foot in and where we can divide us. Churches have split because of the style of worship. It's ridiculous. Why are we disunified over the method on how we're going to sing to Jesus? It's not about us. We come to church and we say, I want to get. That's what we've done. That's our heritage. That's how we've learned. I want to go to a church. And if I don't like this church and the way that they play these songs, I'm going to go to another church. And I'm going to find another church and figure out the, you know. Listen, the words to the songs are the reason we're singing them. And the words to the songs are to glorify Jesus. And listen, it's not whether we like the rhythm or whether we like the style. It's about whether or not we're in the right mindset to glorify Jesus. You can't come to church with this mindset that says, it's okay, what am I going to get out of church today? That's the consumer American mentality that says, I need to come home with a tidbit. I need to come home with something to work on. Listen, the reason for worship, the reason to come together is to glorify Jesus in his name. To stand in agreement and in unity with other believers and say, we glorify you, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Master and Creator of the universe. Because you loved us, we can love you. And that's the attitude that we need to share. Now, do we always feel that way? I will confess to you, I am one of the most critical people when it comes to going to a church. And I want to show you a video really quick, if we can do this. I want to show you a video real quick of what it is that we've done and what we expect as the American church. Here we go. Lots of volume. Lots of noises. No noises. Okay, hold on. Pause it. Pause it because you'll miss all the effect. Okay, go ahead and back up. Can we get volume on it? Jason. Okay, I'll keep moving. It was a perfect segue. I enjoyed the segue. Thought it was great. I'm going to have to skip the segue and try to get them to get volume on it. Okay. Can you get volume? Let me know. Just give me the thumbs up when you got the volume. Okay. So, all right, worship. It's an expression of unity. Bible says, sing joyfully to the Lord. You rejoice. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Shout for joy. Some of you who can't sing, go ahead and just shout. it'll sound great to Jesus. All right. So the worship is a huge part of why it is that we come together. That's why we join together as the bride of Christ, to worship him, to give glory to him. Okay. Another aspect of it is service. It says specifically, serve one another. Serve one another. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He said that we should serve unbelievers in certain ways, but Paul's not using this verse to tell us that we should go out and serve unbelievers. He's writing this verse to tell us to serve each other. To serve each other. To wash the feet of the people who are closest to us. To grow with one another. If somebody is in need, we come together and we collect for them. We do what we can for them. That's one anothering. That's serving one another. Serving one another. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. That also applies to this. Listen, if you have a need and you don't tell somebody about it, there's nothing we can do as the body of Christ to help you. There's nothing that we can do. If you just close it up, I'm fine. Here's what we do as the church. We pretend that we're okay, and we put on this sort of plasticky outfit that says, I'm fine, I don't have any needs, I'm not struggling in any area, and then we go home and we struggle in all the areas that we normally struggle in. And we are embarrassed if people come to our house and see what our life actually looks like. And we don't want people to do that. And so we shut them out and we put on this look of I'm okay, everything's fine. All the while, Jesus wants us to walk in the light, not just confessing our sins, also our needs. Listen, we're going through a hard time in our marriage right now. Listen, I'm struggling with depression. I'm struggling with addiction. I'm struggling financially. I'm struggling in this way or that. I'm struggling, and we can't make ends meet. I'm looking at possibly, losing everything. And you're just, and yet we just sit there quietly. It's just brooding inside of us, all this stuff. And Paul's telling us, listen, love each other, serve each other, do ministry together. Now, there is a real balance between duty and desire in coming to church. There's a real balance between it. We come to church because we're supposed to. We come to church because it's just a part of who we are. However, in the Northwest, that mindset of you got it? Okay. That mindset of duty has been lost. Okay, now, backing up a little bit. This is what a lot of times, what church kind of looks like. Can you make it larger? You got volume. Do we have picture? All right, turn it way loud. There we go. We have earplugs if you need them. Okay, you told me we had it. I don't want to lie to these people. Got to be real. Okay, back up again. This is great. Hey, you're seeing the real behind the scenes. Okay, all right, go ahead and rewind it. Can you rewind it? And then turn the sliders way up. Okay. Stop, mute. Okay. There you go. We got it. All right. This is glorifying Jesus. I welcome everybody. All right. We ready?
You can't stop it.
Here we go.
It's coming to a town near you. It used to be called contemporary. Some call it relevant. We're so cool, we call it contemporary.
I just want to invite the ushers up as we prepare for our offering. Feel free to give if you feel led. It's between you and God, but we're tracking it.
Of a puppy and or a baby from an impoverished third world nation, speaking softly to draw you in, and then emphatically driving home my point on pause, whispering, repetition, still pausing, pained expression, long prayer so that the worship leader can get back on stage.
This is the closing song. Strings that'll make you cry.
Coming soon to your town, a new kind of church. You will be lifted high and challenged to grow. We call that Grotivation. You call this Sunday morning.
All right. Sorry about the volume there, but we'll get all the technical details figured out so that we can be a contemporary church. It's kind of the trap that we as the church fall into. And so you want to close that off? Just turn it off. Yeah, there you go. Good. So it's kind of the trap that the church falls into, that it's a circus, that it's a that it's some sort of a religious entertainment alternative. You know, so we come to church and we get entertained and we go home feeling good that we did our duty in going to church. And that's not what this is about. And to me, it just sort of feels like, no, there's some relevant things that that are applicable to what churches do as far as style and as far as time. You know, I want to be sensitive about your time as a preacher. I understand also that in this culture, our attention spans have been determined by commercials, right? And we're just like, okay, this is long. It's getting, you know, it's hard. But listen, if the truth is being presented, and if we have an opportunity to do real fellowship with each other, that's really what this is all about. So worship is huge. Service is huge. Of course, you have to think about the fact that it needs to be truth. It needs to be based on the Bible. So many churches today are speaking on topics that really the Bible doesn't even speak on that much. You know, they're talking about how to have, you know, healthy whatever, you know, and it's like it's some sort of a self-help guide to living life, but the Bible doesn't necessarily even speak on certain things, and so preachers are pulling out verses from all over the place in order to make them all fit into their point instead of looking at the scripture and saying, what is it saying, and pulling out from the scripture the truth that is trying to be presented there. And so there's this laziness that we have in our dedication to God. And so our dedication to God really involves our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Prayer and study should be our desire, but if they are not yet our desire, you need to do them anyway. And so we came from a church where it was preached to us regularly. Discipline, disciplines, 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 disciplines. 5 basic disciplines, 12 duties, right? All of these things, and those are all great things that you need to do. And if you don't feel it yet, then you just keep doing it anyway because they're your duty. However, if you never actually feel the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of you in order to have a desire, a hunger for righteousness, a thirst for the scriptures, then something's wrong. You're missing something somewhere, either true fellowship, confession of your sins, whatever it may be, you're missing it. You're missing it. Because there has to be this experience with Jesus that leads you to be devoted to him. Because if you haven't had an experience with Jesus, if you haven't experienced what he can do and how he can remove all the guilt and shame and pain and all this stuff from you, then you're missing something. And so really pray and pray and pray in order to try and figure out what those things are. We need to work together, help each other to grow. Disciplines are often a mutual process, one member helping another member. Listen, somebody in here may be tremendously good at being devoted to daily reading your Bible. And somebody else may really stink at it. And listen, you've got to figure out who those people are and try to help them as the more mature Christian. And that is true fellowship. That's living as the church, living as the bride of Christ. Sorry. I've got this newfangled iPad thing that I'm trying to become contemporary with. And so I'm used to having papers while I preach. And so I just write on them all over the place. And right now I'm learning how to scroll and I get off my notes and come back to my notes off. Anyway, just wanted to be, you know, real with you. Transparent. There it is. There it is. All right. So One of the things, so what we know that we need to do as a church, we know we need to meet together. We know that we need to serve each other. We know that we need to love each other. We know that we need to worship together. We know that we need to have our disciplines, spiritual disciplines, both together and individually. We know that we need to do these things, both corporately and privately. And there's also evangelism. Evangelism is another thing that Jesus has called us to do. He says, go into all the world preaching the good news, right? Go into all the world preaching the good news. Evangelism is not something that we just slack on or that we just say, hey, listen, I'm just gonna put that on the preacher's shoulders. He's the guy who does evangelism. I do evangelism through being a friend, right? And eventually they're gonna ask me about Jesus because I'm just so friendly. There's four different styles of evangelists. Four different styles. There's the buddy, there's the brain, there's the talker, and the stalker. Okay, so the talker is the guy who will come up to you and will say, "Hey, did you hear about this thing that's happening in the news? Let me explain to you. Did you know that this is happening in Israel? Did you know that Jesus was from Israel? Did you know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Did you know how you can figure out how to be saved as well?" It's like you take the weather and turn it into a salvation message somehow. And it's like the talker just kind of brings the person in like that. And all of a sudden, gets them to where they want to talk about Jesus. That's great. And if you're a talker, that's awesome. If you're a buddy is like, hey, come with me to church. Come with me to this fellowship. Come with me to this thing. I want to take you to this thing. I want to show you this thing. And then you're going to go over to their house. Hey, you're going through a hard time. Can I pray with you? You're going to do kitchen ministries, that intimacy on a buddy-to-buddy level. You're going to go and you're going to become friends, and eventually they're going to see that you love Jesus and that your love for Jesus means something in your life, that it's not just something that you do by going to church. It is honestly your way of life, and they can see it on a day-to-day basis. And that's going to transform a person from being cold to being open to hearing the Word of God. And then there's the brain, and the brain goes through these things and is like, did you know that archaeologically they used the Bible in order to find towns where they used to be? And they've been using the Bible in order to find these locations, demonstrating that the Bible is true. Did you know that scientists have proven blah, blah, blah? And they go through this, all this stuff to defend Christianity that is just, is awesome, but you're like, wow, that is a lot of information. And they're using just logic and brain power like crazy and convincing people to love Jesus. That's great. Then there's the stalker, and the stalker's like standing around, and somebody's like, man, it is hot in here. And they're like, it'll be hotter in hell if you don't repent. You know? And so a stalker, there's no segue. It's just sort of like, this is what happens. Like, there's this comedian that I love. His name is Brian Regan. I don't know if you've heard him. So Brian Regan tells this story about, he's talking about this guy who, you know, that the captain of the ship that got taken by pirates. And you remember, and so this story where they're floating out on this dinghy, right, out on this little boat. It wasn't even a boat. It was just this like floating, this little raft. And they're all standing out there, and the U.S. has all of these snipers all kind of stationed around, and they're like the bad guys or the pirates are holding a gun to this ship captain's head. And then Brian Regan is talking about this. He says, how does anything else ever bubble into your consciousness after an experience like this, where you're standing on a boat and everyone's head explodes except yours? You know, he's like walking around and someone's like, hey, you want to play ping pong? No, but it reminds me about this time when I was floating out on the ocean on a raft being held hostage by pirates when suddenly everyone's head exploded except for mine. You know, and it's like, it's this sort of just out of nowhere, no segue, I don't care, I'm just going to tell you this story about how Jesus saved my life. It's the type of person that'll walk up to somebody and say, hey, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about them. Hey, have you ever heard about Jesus? Let me tell you about them. And those people are brave and a little bit crazy. All right, a lot crazy. I'll give you that. So we need to be active and willing and eager to share our faith. But listen, it's not a duty. And this is where we're stuck. This is where I believe we're stuck. This is not something that it's like, okay, man, I need to feel guilty because I do not tell people about Jesus as much as I should. And this week, I'm going to commit to tell one person about Jesus. Telling one person about Jesus is not going to change your character to want to tell people about Jesus. Telling people about Jesus when you don't want to is not really the most logical way to learn how to be excited about telling people about Jesus. You need to tell people about Jesus because you've experienced it. Listen, you go to a movie and you watch a movie and you see this movie and it's great. And you're like, I want to tell, other people should watch this movie. People around need to watch this movie. This is the feeling you feel after you watch this movie. And you, or you're just talking with somebody and all of a sudden talking with them, it comes up in your brain that you just watched this movie. Hey, have you watched this movie? You do that all the time. We all do that. We're in a culture where movies are just a part of who we are. It's not even a question. It's like, what are we going to do today? Let's watch a movie. You know, it's like, where are we going to go on a date? Let's go to a movie, right? Let's go to dinner and then a movie. And so that you're watching these movies and you're just, and so you want to explain, hey, have you seen this movie? I mean, you'll come up with that segue, no problem. Why? Because it's something that you are just like, that you're emotional about, that you've just watched it, you're excited about it, and hey, I want to tell you about this exciting thing. That should be naturally what we do about Jesus and our relationship with him. Now, if you're going to go home and feel guilty about whether or not you truly, honestly love Jesus, and then stop feeling guilty about it and give it to Jesus, because you shouldn't feel guilty about it. He's taken your sins away. He's taken the sins of the world away. You no longer have to carry around a burden that you've been carrying forever. And you're just carrying it around. And Jesus is like, I'm here. I can take that from you. Can I hold that? Could I? Would you? No? Okay. Let me know whenever you're ready. Whenever you're ready for me to have to give you this experience of taking that from you so that I can dwell in you and totally transform your life, you let me know. And we walk around and we hold on to it for so long. And sometimes we give it to him in our younger days, in our younger years. We're passionate. We hand it over to Jesus. It's, oh, man, so good. And you've experienced that. And then you're like, can I have some of that back? And you grab it back, and you put it back on your shoulders, and you carry it again. And then you go for longer and longer, and you just keep doing this until pretty soon it's just difficult for you to have this true expression of your faith with Jesus because you're just carrying a bunch of filth. And years and years and years of buildup, it's just like what happens with your kitchen drain. It just keeps getting, collecting junk until finally you have to have somebody come in and roto-rooter it out. It's just, you know, it's not at all how Jesus intended for us to be walking around as Christians. So some people in the congregation, some people as a body of Christ, you learn this faster than other people's. Some of you learn this better than I learn it. And some of you have knowledge and experience and wisdom well beyond what I have. And listen, if you're not using that for the glory of God in the body of Christ, in unity with other people, teaching and training and approving, you know, and reproving people and encouraging people and saying, hey, listen, I see your life is kind of going in a different direction. How can I help? If we're not doing that, then we're not being the body of Christ. Then we're just being a bunch of people who come together for the purposes of tradition. And that's not who we are. That's not who this body of Christ is. We don't do this because of tradition. We don't do this because we have to. We do this because we want to, and because we want to be growing, and because we want to be more like Jesus. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is so powerful, and yet we give it hardly any credence at all. Listen, when Jesus took out that scroll on that morning, when he rolled out the scroll of Isaiah, and he found this passage of scripture that he says in Luke, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But I'm not going to do it. I've got other things I need to do." I mean, listen, that prophecy was not just for Jesus. It was for you. It was for me. It was for his bride of Christ. It was for us, for Christ to dwell within us, and for our mission then to be that exact mission, to proclaim freedom. How exciting. Are you going to keep quiet about that? If this Pastor Saeed in Iran gets released, right? If he gets released, are we not going to hear about it? We're all going to hear about it. The president's going to probably say something about it. Everybody's going to be rejoicing. News agencies are going to be all over it. Why? Because this man was released from captivity. We should be rejoicing together in unity as the bride of Christ when lost people are released from the captivity of sin to the point where we're like, glory to God. That's why we're here. And you go to work and you say, you know what happened? I can't think of anything else except for the fact that this lost person became saved. Except for that this lost person who was dead, who was going to hell, became saved and is going to spend eternity with Jesus. Praise the Lord. How awesome is that? It just, nothing else can bubble into your consciousness because it's what it is. Because it's awesome. It's real. It's true. And it's the bride of Christ doing what the bride of Christ was designed to do. To love Jesus and to glorify his name. You cannot refute somebody's testimony. You go to work and you say this, dude, listen, now you may not say dude, some of you. You're like, listen, I was at church, and after church, this person just came up to me, and they were like, man, I need help. I feel like I'm lost, and I feel like this is a place where I can be real, and I want to tell you that I feel like I don't know who Jesus is. And I got to pray with them, and I got to lead them to Christ, and they accepted Jesus right there. And right in front of me, they just accepted Christ. And forever, they're going to be in eternity with Jesus in heaven and not separated from him forever. And I got to experience that. And you're talking to a non-believing person. What are they going to say to that? Neat. That's weird, right? They can't refute your excitement. They're going to want to come to church with you because something crazy happened that caused you to get all excited. And I want to get all excited too. People want that. We desire that. We want purpose. We want passion. We want to be a part of this. We want to be a part of the Spirit of the Lord being on us because he's anointed us to preach the good news, to preach the good news, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to heal people, to see people who are oppressed proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's exciting. That's awesome. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that the Lord, you would help us to experience your anointing, to experience your passion, Lord, to experience the true function of the church, the function of loving each other in unity and declaring you as God. Lord, I pray that we would be intimate with each other, that, Lord, we would let down our guards, that we would tell people about who we really are and what we're really struggling with, and that, Lord, you would meet us here and that you would just glorify your name through us. Lord, we love you, and we deeply, deeply desire to be in your presence and to know you and to be passionate for you. Lord, we give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some guys will be passing out cards if you haven't gotten them already. If you have and have already filled them out, feel free to just turn those in wherever. As you're doing that, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to do one more song, kind of go back through a song a little bit, and just end with that. And so just spend some time really just asking yourself right now, God, what is it that I need to do in order to experience you? What is it that I need to do in order to grow in my relationship with you so that I may be as passionate as you were for us?